I want to start out with this question in preparation of this last week of this great gift. If you're taking notes, you may want to go ahead and write this down, because I think that we all have, either we all have or we will at some point ask ourselves this question. And some people will be in denial and they won't feel as though they have to ask themselves this question. But I think that this is essential. I asked this question to myself, I think I was between the age of 15 and 16. And I think it opened the door for when I really came to Christ. It was no longer about me and my parents' faith or me and my parents and going to church. But by 19, having processed this question for 3 years, by 19 years old, it became between me and the Lord. How many of you know you can be raised in church, but it doesn't mean you have a relationship with God? You have a relationship with the church, but you don't have a relationship with Him. So I think this is one of the most, because I think this is probably the second most important question you can ask yourself. I'll reveal the most important question on Friday, but I think this is top two, top three easily. Here it is. Where do I stand with the Lord? Where do I stand with the Lord? And some people are going to be indifferent to this question, especially if you're agnostic or atheist. And I understand, because a lot of people carry the belief that once you pass away, you just kind of, you know, sleep, you go off into darkness forever. But, you know, the Bible says that if that's the case, why not just live it up?
Right.
Why not just do whatever you want? And since we're just going to fall asleep, if Hitler's just taking a long nap, Paul says, why not just do what you want to do if you're just going to go to sleep? It's more logic than it is spiritual. You understand what I mean? And so a lot of people will say, well, I don't really need to ask myself this question, but you fear death. So, you know, I'm going to start kind of hard, but it's a very soft message, actually. But this is the idea. God is a judge. And some people will say, don't judge me. And I get that. I've used that on people too. Like, don't judge me. But your fellow man is called to be a fruit inspector.
Yes. Yes.
And you're called to inspect my fruit as well. So if there's something in your life that I see that is counterintuitive to the things of God and to the word of God, in love, you're going to want me to graciously encourage you to wake up and to pay attention and to lean into the things of God. You wouldn't want me to stay silent. That's not love. Because when we do pass away in the spirit of the Easter season, we will meet a judge. And the Bible says that He's going to judge us for everything we've done in this body. So I think it's essential that we stop sometimes and ask ourselves, where do I stand with God? Not where do I stand with how many followers I have on social media, or in my career, or in my bank account, or in my grades in school. But one of the most important questions is, where do I stand with the Lord?
Yes.
And so with that, what I love about Christ, and here's the shift, is that He accepted all people.
Yes.
He accepted all. Someone say all. I mean, all people. You know, anyone could come into Christ's space. Anyone could attend a service or a teaching that Christ was leading. Anyone could come to a healing service and Christ would heal them, because He was so accepting of all people. Now, contrary to Christ's acceptance, the religious leaders of the day did not accept all people. As a matter of fact, they made it extremely hard for people to enter into a relationship with God. And Moses already laid out over 600 laws for the people to follow. But the religious leaders put more laws on top of the 600 laws that Moses had established. And so the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day, they totally missed the point of the kingdom of God, the heart of God, the nature of God. And as a result, people felt repelled from the presence of God because of how the righteous religious leaders represented God. And so here's a pro tip. It won't come up on the screen, but if you're taking notes, if you ever want to know the character of God, if you ever want to know the character of God, study the life of Jesus.
Yes.
Right?
Good.
So in order to know where I stand with the Lord, I have to first understand the character of the Lord. right? I have to first understand, how does God see me? How does he view me? How does he feel about me? And then you will know where you stand with the Lord. And so read the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Christ was the full embodiment of the Father. The Bible says that God was on the inside of Christ. This is so powerful. Reconciling the world back to himself.
That's right.
Because in the garden, sin separated us from God. And God saw that in our own power, we could not overcome sin. So God had to come in the form of man, and he reconciled, he made things right between him and you in his sinlessness. So, and this is grace, right? So a person would approach Christ broken and undone and caught in the middle of their sin. And Christ's posture was to always lean towards them with favor, grace, forgiveness, and mercy. That is the character of God. No matter where you are, how you feel about God, that's how he feels about you.
Yes.
And you, the closest you can get to this kind of love and grace is being a parent. Right? Like, because kids are kids. I'm controlling my tongue. But as a parent, a healthy parent loves their child unconditionally. A kid can be indifferent to you all they want to be. It's because they're growing up. They're not mature. They don't know who they are. And they go through different phases and stages in life. But as a parent, your love has to be consistent.
Yes.
And it sometimes has to bend to the woes and the whims of what they're going through in order to one day reconcile the relationship. Okay, I don't know if y'all catching this. This is good. This is already good. Can y'all put your hands together? This online, put your hands together. This is real good. I love this. So Jesus drew all people with his teaching and healing power. And so we're going to go to a story of Christ engaging sinners and people who are indifferent to the Lord. And we're going to see the heart of God through a story that Jesus is going to share with this group of people. It says this here. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 15. If you don't, we'll have it on the screen for you. It's in your New Testament. Keep flipping right. Luke chapter 15. And it says this here. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. We're going to skip down. So Christ is going to respond to this with a few stories, and he's going to illustrate the heart of God towards people who are lost. Someone say lost or outside of the will of God, outside of the kingdom of God. I'm going to skip down to the story or the parable of the lost son. Okay. Verse 11 says this: to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. So this is Christ's teaching. We need to, someone say, lean in.
Lean in.
This is when you need to open your heart. Listen to Jesus. Okay. The red letters. It says, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Essentially, the son was saying, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me my share of the estate. I'm out of here. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. So, I mean, he's doing it up. You know, he's partying, he's shopping, he's living that life, he's traveling, he's doing his thing. His followers are growing on social media. I mean, he's living it up. Forget dad. I'm so glad that I ain't at dad's house no more. I don't got to do the chores anymore. I'm good. My dad is dead to me. You know what I mean? I'm doing me. And it says this, about the time his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pots he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, wow. Sometimes you got to have that soul moment. Yeah. You got to come to your senses and say, what am I doing? Right. I'm running from the Lord. Wow. He had a moment in his soul like, I've been an idiot. I need to go back. Come, all right, let me keep reading. You know, I like to press in on stuff like that. I like to illustrate it a little bit more. The Joshua Redding translation. It says nothing about idiot in there, but I took it as an occasion. He came to his senses. Okay, Jesus, you're much nicer than me. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. Here it is. Come on, smart, wise young man. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. That's the thing. When we're living in sin, we, not God, we misinterpret our status with our Father. Wow. Yeah. So we come to our senses and we're like, Lord, just let me into the lobby. Like that's good enough. You don't have to let me into your chambers. You don't have to invite me to the table. Just let me, I'll clean the toilets. Like I'm good enough to, like you're a son, you're a daughter. And you just, you know, because our sin makes us indifferent and we misinterpret the heart of God for us because we're in shame.
That's right.
And it says this here, it says, so he returned home to his father. Verse 20, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. Now, this was a dishonorable thing for a man of this father's status to do. This was a very wealthy man because he has workers and he has wealth and he has a lot. It's the father's house. This father represents God. And a man of his stature and position is to never leave his place to pursue someone of lesser worth and value. And that's what you call grace. God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need us. But God is grace, right? That definition. God is always leaning towards us. Someone say leaning. Leaning towards us in favor and grace and mercy. And it says this here. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. I love that. Someone say, quick.
Quick.
Quick. Quick. All right. Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening because I always had an expectation he'd come to his senses. We've been preparing this calf for a long time. That knucklehead was out there knuckleheading. I knew he was going to come back home. Got something good for him. And it says this here, we must celebrate with the feast. Verse 24 in conclusion, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. Can we praise God for the word of God? Praise the Lord for the word of God. Man. So I just want to follow the string of the story. I have 3 points that we'll pull out. And bid me some time, okay? Good. Is it going to be good? All right. Number one, the son's poor decision. Very simple message today. We see in the story the son's poor decision. We all make poor decisions. And those poor decisions take us outside of God's best. So maybe it's something that we said or a decision that we made or an action. But we all make poor decisions throughout life. And those poor decisions separate us from God's plan in the moment. But I love what the Bible says. The Bible says he came to his senses. He came to his senses. If you look in the story that Jesus is telling, what you don't see is when the son leaves. I love this because I'm a father and it's teaching me so much. You don't see the father run after his son. He says, okay, I'm dead to you. Here's my wealth. Have at it. Right? You don't. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was on fire, like fire, you know, and I would hit the campus and everybody had to come. I was trying to force people to God. Right. That was 19 years old. I turned 37 in a few days. In 18 years, I've learned one big time key to people coming to God.
Good.
That if you let them go, life will bring them back.
Yeah.
Y'all should have clapped right in through there. If you let them go, life, someone say life, will kick that butt. Life will humble them. Life will break them down. And one day they will come back to you and say, you were right all along. So for my believers, oh, don't celebrate that now. That's mean. Don't do it that way. We had our moment a second ago, don't. But what I'm saying is that he had the wealth and he lost it. And then what did Jesus say? A famine came. The famine is controlled by who?
God.
Which means it's not my job to force people to come to God.
Jesus.
Hold on, wait. It's my job to pray.
Yes.
And what the Lord will do is he will orchestrate situations that will bring them back to him. And so he came to his senses and he said, I must go back to the Father. Let's read verse 18 through 19. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. What I love about God and what I love about the human experience is that no matter where you are, as long as you can find a way to come to your senses, there's always a way back to the Father.
Amen.
There's always a way back to the Father. And I feel like we're in a season, we're in Easter season. I feel like the Holy Spirit is working on a lot of people's hearts. And he's saying, come back to the Father. And life has beat them up so much to where they've looked for the answer in alcohol, they've looked for it in sex, they've looked for it in drugs, they've looked for it in success, they've looked for it in status. They can't find it.
Right.
It's not fulfilling their souls. And I believe a lot of people over the next week are going to come back to their senses.
Yeah.
And you're going to be there to tell them that there's always a way back to the Father.
Yes.
There, come on out. There's always a way back to the Father. Number two, the Father's compassion. The Father's compassion. It says this here, verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, here it is, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. I love this. What Jesus is saying is that the Father never stops loving you.
Yes.
The Father never stopped loving his son. He never, even though you're dead to me, give me my portion. The Father never stopped loving the son. As a matter of fact, he longed for him to return home.
Right.
The word compassion here in the Greek means that on the inside, his bowels hurt for his son. And his bowels didn't hurt because he missed his son. His bowels hurt because once the son came from under his father's covering, he opened his life to the whims of Satan.
Yes.
And he knew that his son was out there broken and hurting. So he had compassion because the son was broken, not necessarily by the son's decisions, but by what the devil had done to the son's mind. So the father longed for his son to come back and be under his love and his compassion and his covering. And the father's love didn't grow cold
right.
towards the son. It burnt hotter.
Yeah.
You know, when we're running from God, we think, oh, well, God knows where I am. He knows I'm doing my thing. And we feel like God is kind of just numb to where we are. No, he's always, I love it. Jesus said that the Father saw him from afar. which gives us this picture of every single morning, every single lunch break, every single night before he went to bed, he was looking. And that's our Heavenly Father. Every day he's looking. He's waiting on you to return. Are you done hurting? Are you done living in darkness and dysfunction? Are you done not knowing who you are, trying to find your value in the world? The Father's looking. He's waiting, and his love is burning hot. It's burning hot. It's burning hot. I remember a few years ago, our oldest son, I remember, this was just a powerful moment. I'll never forget it. It's tattooed in my mind. And he was 12 or 13 on a travel team. And he had been struggling a little bit at bat. And so he went from like being first in the lineup, and he moved down to like 6 and 7, and he was last in the lineup. And we said, okay, well, maybe this is the tournament where he'll break through. And he didn't have a good tournament. And so it just seemed like it was just downhill, downhill, downhill. And I remember mom was driving. We were on the way back home, and it just felt like his sense of inadequacy was just hot on the back of my neck, because he was sitting behind me, and I felt like he was down. And so I told him, I said, Lord, you got to give me the words to speak. I don't know what to say. I mean, so I spoke. I said, son, it doesn't matter whether you go 3 for 3, hit a triple, hit a double, hit a single, or whether you go 0 for 3, whether you bobble the ball when you should have got it. None of that matters to your mother and I, because we love you. Whether you're having the best game of your life or the worst game of your life, it doesn't matter. Our love for you is unconditional, and you're still a great ball player. And it got silent. And all you heard the next was the sniffles, right? You turn around, he's crying, and it's because that's what he needed to hear, right? He didn't need to hear about, right, oh, you're no good, and you need, no, he needed the love of the Father. He needed his father to speak up. And that's what the son needs. The son has come to his senses. He's repentant. He's ready to return to the Father. And you don't see God, well, 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 where you been? I knew you'd come back. Where's my money? You don't see that. So what does that tell us? It tells us this, that despite my brokenness, despite, someone say despite, the Father longs to lavish his love on me. Yes. Despite the poor decisions, the lies, the cheating, despite my indifference to God in certain seasons, God, leave me alone. Mom, Dad, leave me alone. Despite my unbelief, right? I don't believe in God. God's not. Despite all that, the Father still longs to lavish his love on you. And then number three, what do we see? We see the son's redemption. The son's redemption. Verse 22 says this. It says, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. It's almost like whenever the son left, it's almost as if the father had a case for that ring, put his name there. The father had a robe, put his name at the bottom. The father had an expectation for the son to return, so we got to feed this calf, right? And I think in this season, church, we got to have an expectation for the lost to return to the Lord. We got to have an expectation that this Friday and next Sunday, a lot of people are going to be coming to Jesus. They're going to be coming home to the Lord. Come on, church. Can we celebrate this? We got to have an expectation that the lost are coming back home. And I'd encourage you to bring some family and friend with you. That they need this hope. They need this message of the gospel of grace, of the good news of Jesus. Here it is. Write this down. It won't come up on the screen. The son's redemption. Here it is. The son was, number one, accepted. He was forgiven. Dad's like, What happened in the past doesn't matter. I'm just glad you're home. I miss you. I love you. I miss laughing with you. I miss spending time with you. It doesn't matter. He was forgiven. Number three, he was blessed. Here it is. Everything the Son needed was in the Father's house. That's what he discovered. Everything you need is in here. It's in the house of God. Provision, protection, support, clarity. You'll discover your purpose here. He blessed him. The Father didn't hold his past to him. He freely, someone say freely, this great gift. This great gifts are what? Free. That's grace. He freely restored him. He didn't require a thing. He just said, come on back home. And this is what it tells us. It tells us that it's never too late. It's going to write this down. It's never too late to return to the turn to the Father. And I'm never outside of the Father's redemptive grace for my life. It's never too late and you're never too far. So what do I do with grace? I just receive it. I want to be transformed. I want my life to change forever for the best. The Father has a gift for you. Today, in this moment, in this room, your life can be totally changed to the Christian and the unbeliever, because some of you are backslidden. You believe in Jesus, but you're not with him. This is your story. This is your story. There's grace for you. And for the unbeliever, this is your story. There's grace for you. And if you want your life to change forever, you just receive that love. Receive that favor. Receive the fact that God is always leaning and ready to accept you, forgive you, and bless you. Can you put your hands together for the word of God if you've been blessed?